I've entitled my message this morning, Setting Your Priorities. You know how we arrange and set our priorities is a window into our heart and expresses a view that we have towards God, the God of the Bible, and even how we view His church. As I was studying, I come across this one saying by C. McCartney. He wrote this. He said, a man once dreamed that he was in hell. And when he was asked to give an account of what he had seen, it was if there were some flames there and suffering there and wretched and malign creatures with whom he had to associate. And the place resounded with oaths of blasphemy. He said, yes. But there was something far worse than that. I was compelled to face my influence. I knew that I deserved punishment because I had scorned and rejected the person of Jesus Christ. But he said the worst pain of all was to see the effect that my life had had on other people. You know, whether or not we want to come to grips with it, people watch us both up close and from afar. We don't always think of this, you know, these same people are being influenced by the things that we choose to do and the things we choose not to do. They're being influenced by the words that flow out of our mouths. They're being influenced by the decisions that we make. They're being influenced by our actions. You know, and if we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us we've been called to be ambassadors for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So how we live out our lives matters in a very large way. So if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 16, is where I'm going to be this morning. Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 19. First thing the Lord's going to point out in this passage we're going to look at this morning, He's going to contrast two lifestyles. He said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a contrast. Our Lord's just been teaching the crowd and the Pharisees in the previous chapters, but then he turns this conversation right to his disciples, the guys who were living with him, the guys who were following him. And you got to know that they've been listening, you know, as he's been teaching, but now the Lord has a word for them also. And he begins stating that there was this certain rich man. You know, who this man is isn't all that important, but, you know, this man's heart attitude is. He had the very best of clothing. He had the very best of food to eat. He had everything he could ever want or need. And was only concerned with himself. lived his life as if no one else was around. Life was treating him well. And then there was Lazarus. The Lord describes him as being a beggar. A man that probably had absolutely nothing, and anything he had to fight and scrape for. And this Lazarus, the Lord said, would lay at the gate of this rich man every day. No doubt in hopes that someday that this rich man might take notice as he's leaving his house. Maybe just take a look upon his situation. What about his health condition? You know, not only was life difficult for Lazarus, but the Lord states he had sores all over his body. In contrast, where life was well for the rich man, life was anything but fun for Lazarus. Life for him was a constant struggle. He was so hungry, the Lord states, that he just wished that he could have some of the crumbs that would fall to the floor off the rich man's table. But even the crumbs were something that the rich man was unwilling to share. And to make matters just a little more worse, the Lord states that as he would lay there in hopes for some help, the dogs of the street would actually come and lick his sores. Life for the rich man was good. It was easy. It was carefree. And life for Lazarus was a constant struggle. You know, looking on the outside, life for him, you know, would look like a hopeless situation. But in reality, Lazarus was way better off than the rich man. Let's go down, let's look at the 22nd verse. Reality hits home as it always does. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, they would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know, the reality is, none of us are going to get out of this current situation alive. And both of these men came to the end of their life. But that's where the real difference between Lazarus and this rich man is revealed. Because upon Lazarus' death, the Bible tells us that, you know, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, Abraham's bosom was a holding area, if you would, for the Old Testament saints. Our Lord had yet to go to the cross. Our Lord had yet to rise from the dead. And so this is where the faithful were gathered, and they were waiting for the day of the resurrection, because the Bible tells us when our Lord descended to the lower parts of the earth for 3 days, that he ushered these saints through the streets of Jerusalem. So Lazarus was waiting with the faithful saints. The rich man, on the other hand, didn't fare quite so well. The Bible tells us that he lifted up his eyes from hell. Let me say something here. You know, there isn't such a thing as a non-believer in hell. Everyone knows the moment they arrived there, they made a bad choice. And it's at that point they realize, you know, the folly in their decisions that they chose not to make about Jesus Christ. They realize, without a doubt, that Jesus truly was their answer. But they also realize at that moment that it's eternally too late. You know, as I was preparing this, my message, and I was studying, it brought me back about 5 years ago. A person I work with. They were raised in a Catholic home. They had attended Bible school at Baptist churches all growing up. But when they chose to marry, they married a very liberal person with a very liberal view towards God and convinced them that they're an atheist. So with this person, between me and them, there's always been a struggle because they know where I stand. And it was around a Christmas season. We're sorting our mail, and they come around the corner, this person told me, they said, "Why does Christmas always have something to do with Jesus?" I said, "Well, to me, Christmas is all about Jesus." They went away. 5 minutes later, they come back. They said, "You know what? If God's such a good father, why doesn't God give me what I deserve?" And I said, "Just because you've got a low view of God doesn't make him any less of a father." And I began praying as I thought, "God, he opened the door. I'm going to go right on through." But I said, "Lord, give me something that he can't refuse." About 20 minutes later, we were loading up our vehicles. This person's vehicle's right by mine. I turned to him and I said, "You know," I said a few moments ago, I said, "you asked me why, if God's such a good father, he doesn't give you what you deserve." I said, "The answer is this." I said, "He gives every living, breathing person the chance up until they take their final breath to make a right decision about him." And I said, "I sure hope and pray someday you're glad he waited on you." That was the end of the discussion. They've never come back to me to argue, but I guarantee you, they haven't forgot what I told them that day. You know, the reality for this rich man at this point, as he lifted up his eyes in hell, was confronted with the fact this was his new home. But all the comforts that he used to enjoy everything, the luxuries, the fine clothes, the fine food, everything was gone. Everything was over. Everything that he had worked for didn't matter. The Bible tells us he lifted up his eyes in torment. You know, just as the redeemed, just as the being redeemed, we're going to receive a new body that's fit for heaven. The lost too receive a body, a new body that's fit to withstand the torments of hell eternally. But the Lord states that he recognizes two people afar off. He picks out Abraham and Lazarus. And it's only at that point that he begs for mercy. Isn't it interesting? It took to getting to this point for this rich man to realize just how insufficient he was. He probably felt like he had the world by the tail, calling the shots, but now realizes how impossible his situation is. You know, the Lord has all kinds of ways of getting man's attention. In case of this rich man, he had to lose everything, including his life. And the Bible tells us that the rich man pleased Abraham. He said, just send Lazarus over here so he can dip some water on his finger and cool my tongue. You know, as I was studying this, I remember how thirsty I was whenever I came to on Monday after my accident. I'd just come off the ventilator. And I was so thirsty, I didn't know how thirsty I was till they started giving me water on like this Q-tip, this swab. I tell you what, I about sucked the cotton off the end of that thing. And Tracy's freaking out, going, you can't drink. And I said, I don't care. I'm thirsty. You know, that's the way this guy was. He realized how thirsty he was. He said, you know, just a drop would do. The heat that he was experiencing here was unimaginable. Unquenchable fire. And Abraham's quick to remind him. He said, you've already experienced the good life. You have already experienced the comfort that life had to offer. He said, Lazarus didn't have near as easy of a time. But he's fine now. You know, what a caution to us today. How many people just live for today and never give a thought about tomorrow? You know, many in our society live their lives for the good time and comfort, never giving a thought of where they're going to spend eternity. You know, ignorance won't be bliss. The rich man, you know, he only lived for today, never gave any thought of tomorrow. Now he's living reality, living out reality of something that he probably thought he could somehow wish or ignore away. You know, some people think that if it's good enough, you know, if I don't believe in it, it doesn't make it true. What a falsehood the devil has sold. But you know something else that Abraham points out to the rich man? Is the permanency of their situation. He said even if he wanted to and was able to, he can't. He said there's a goal fixed where we don't have the freedom to just go back and forth. You're there, he's here. Any freedoms that the rich man had enjoyed prior to his death was gone. And once he breathed his last and final breath, his decision to reject Jesus Christ was sealed for all eternity and couldn't be reversed. What a caution to us today. What we do today for Jesus Christ matters. What we choose to not do for him also matters. You know, somewhere along the line, I believe this rich man probably had a chance to hear the truth, reject the truth, and now would live out the consequences of that decision for all eternity. Go with me down to the 27th verse. We see there's some individual responsibility here. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, finally, the seriousness of the situation that the rich man found himself in began to sink in a little bit. He said, Abraham, please send Lazarus to warn my family. He didn't want any of his family to follow in his footsteps. You know, one thing I can say with all certainty, I guarantee you, even today, there's not one in hell that wants anyone to follow. And Abraham's quick to remind the man. He said, your brethren already have the word of God. They have the opportunity to read the word of God and allow it to convict and teach them. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Word of God not only tells us what to believe, but explains to us how to believe. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is enough. But the rich man still wanted more. He said, no, I think it'd be a better idea if you sent Lazarus to them. That'd shake them up. In his mind, that'd do the trick. If they'd only see with their own eyes one who had risen from the dead, that would do it. Then they'd repent, and then they wouldn't join me here. But do you know what the rich man's saying in that comment? The Word of God's okay, but the Word of God is not enough. They need more. What a dangerous thing to say. What a dangerous attitude. You know, man is really good in justifying their own viewpoints. In the eyes of this rich man, he hadn't allowed the Word of God to affect his life. He hadn't allowed the Word of God to penetrate his heart. So in his mind, he couldn't see why it would have any more of a chance on his brethren than it did on him. He felt it would take something much more dramatic to convince his brethren of their lost condition. You know, but what he wasn't taking into consideration here is salvation is still all about your faith. What do you believe in? Who do you believe? The Bible doesn't tell us it takes a dramatic event to, you know, to save our soul. The Bible tells us it takes childlike faith. It's faith that takes the Word of God at face value about it, what it has to say about us. It takes faith to take what the Bible has to say about salvation and our need of it. And it takes faith to become born again, so the very Spirit of God can indwell us and live in us and through us. You know, reality is that everybody wants to believe in something, even if they claim it's nothing. And Abraham tells this rich man, he said, if they refuse to listen to Moses and the prophets, nothing's going to convince them of their spiritual state. Not even one risen from the dead. You got to know there wasn't a soul present this day that he didn't leave with a lot to ponder. At any time there was a crowd gathered, you know, the Pharisees were there also, you know, and Jesus had just told the religious leaders, the religious people in the group, that their religion would not be enough. You know, there were some out there this day that were probably nothing more than curiosity seekers. Out to see what Jesus was going to say next, to see what he was going to do next. And they'd just been told it's going to take a little more than curiosity to save their souls. You know, there was probably also others present that had heard the truth already and put off acting on it. I can't tell you how many people over the years, my wife and I'll sit down with the Bible and have a really good visit with them, take them through the plan of salvation, and you know, and they can't deny the fact they're lost. They'll tell you they're lost, and yet they're still not ready to give their life to Christ. I believe that group describes a lot of people today. They fear the changes that'll take place in their lives, never considering the fact of how serious the consequences might be in a delay. you know, for a Jewish person of this day, they'd probably get kicked out of their family. They might lose their job. Definitely would lose their friends. I think that those same reasons are why people delay today. You might have to change some habits. Might have to change some friends. Who are you hanging with? Maybe it's a profession. I don't know. But the change is worth it. None of us have any idea whatsoever how long God's going to give us here. You know how the Bible describes our life here? The Bible tells us that our life is but as a vapor. Here one minute, gone the next. You know, there's two things that I can say for certain on the day of my accident. There's two things I wouldn't have had time for. One, I wouldn't have had time to get a helmet on as I was leaving the road. But the second thing was, I'm sure glad I already had it settled in my heart where I stood with Jesus Christ. So if I could challenge you today, it'd be this. How are you arranging your priorities? And what do your priorities say about your view of the God of the Bible and His church that He so graciously laid down His life for? You can follow along. I just wanted to read. This is just a hymn that had come to my mind, 506. I'd rather have Jesus. This past week, we had a special friend that was here. We had started talking a little bit about our influence on other people's lives. But he's 54 years old now, but he was 12 years old the first time he came to the States. He could speak four words in English. He stayed with my family. He would come from a Buddhist home. But before he left, my mom and dad gave him an American Bible. He didn't know what it was. He took it home to Japan, trying to figure out what it was. He went looking for a church. God took him to a Baptist church in Tokyo. He accepted Christ. The minister was able to lead him to Christ. This was all not being able to speak a word of English. He went in curiosity trying to find out what this book was. But this guy, I can remember him as he was growing up. He would come and back to the States. He'd come about every year, but he would sing this song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." But what an awesome message in it. And it says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus and houses our land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus than let Him lead." Isn't that awesome? I hope that's those are more than just words in a hymn. I hope they're a prayer from your heart. How we live our lives matters. How we live our lives speaks volumes about what we say we believe about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this time. God, I pray that you would help us to arrange our priorities in such a way, Lord, that they just speak volumes about you. God, we know that every one of us are in need of your grace and strength each and every day, Lord, and we turn to you for that. God, I pray our lives would truly be a living, breathing example of who you are. And God, I pray if there's one this morning, Lord, even within the sound of my voice, that has been putting off making a decision for you today, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. God, we know you hold the answers. You hold the key to our lives. God, I pray that as we close, Lord, that you would be the one that would have the freedom to minister. I pray you'd be able to convict where there needs to be conviction. I pray you'd be able to encourage where we need encouragement. God, I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.